David, a man after God's own heart, at this time in his life, is going through possibly the most difficult time of his life. Even though he's a man after God's own heart, he's not exempt from reaping and sowing. As we concluded chapter 15, David was fleeing from Jerusalem. It took him a number of years to get there as he was fleeing from Saul. And as he reigned as the king of Israel, Israel's greatest king, got into trouble. He was in a place where he was not supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, that's when we get in trouble, when we're in a place that we're not supposed to be. He was on a balcony instead of on a battlefield, taking it easy, and that's when he stumbled and he fell. And his life was never the same. Yes, God forgave him, just as God has forgiven every single one of us in this room who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, but there is a price to pay. Because when we plant sin, we reap sin. And so David now is fleeing from Jerusalem as his son is now trying and pretty much succeeded in taking over his father's kingdom. Absalom now enters into Jerusalem as David flees for his life from his own son who betrayed him, who was guilty of treason. And again, the word of God is fulfilled that the Lord, after he told David that he would forgive him, he also said that he would raise up evil against him out of his own house. How often when we fall into sin, it affects those around us, even in our own household. Sin not only affects us, but it also affects those that we love. And again, David will pay dearly. David had went up by the Mount of Olives, as we finished out chapter 15 last week, to pray and to worship and to weep there. It's amazing when you look at true men of God, true women of God. When they go through the most difficult times of their lives, the weeping and the mourning and the sorrow, they also include prayer and worship in their lives. It's so important. It's such an important lesson to learn early on in your Christian walk. Trials, tests, tribulations are a time to be broken, to weep, to mourn, and to worship and to pray. That is true Christian maturity, when we can worship the Lord no matter what comes our way. So there David was, in the exact spot that Christ, the Messiah, would be just a few hundred years later, where he would go to weep and to pray. And to worship the Father as he accomplished the Heavenly Father's will. And so when David gets to the top of the mountain, as we see in the first verse, he has an encounter with an old friend from the past, one by the name of Ziba. Look what verse 1 says. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. This was a much welcome sight, not only for his old friend Ziba, but also David, while he was in exile, was in tremendous need of supplies. And isn't it just like the Lord to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in the most difficult of times? This is the Ziba from back in chapter 9, who is the servant of Mephibosheth. If you remember, Mephibosheth was the grandson of King Saul. He was Jonathan's son. David and Jonathan were tight. Their hearts were knit together. They truly loved one another as brothers in the Lord. Mephibosheth was a product of Jonathan's marriage. Mephibosheth was a surviving grandson of Saul. And when David found out that Mephibosheth was still alive, after the covenant he had made with his brother Jonathan, he made Mephibosheth a promise. He gave all of the property back that Saul had owned. And also, David told Mephibosheth that he would always sit at the table of the king. Mephibosheth was crippled from the waist down. He couldn't walk. He was lame when the king found him. Kind of a picture of a lot of our lives in this room, and that we were lame when our king found us. But when Mephibosheth sat at the table of the king could only see him from the waist up. And that's the way our King sees us, seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. He sees us whole. He sees us in place. He sees the finished product. So here comes Ziba, the old friend of David, the servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, as you may recall, was the one that was faithful to David, no matter what happened. We're going to see a sign of his faithfulness even tonight as we look at this text. David had restored the land that belonged to Saul. And now Mephibosheth is dwelling in Jerusalem at this particular time. He stayed there. David had left and taken all of his servants and left, fleeing from his son Absalom. And Mephibosheth stayed behind. He would dwell in Jerusalem. And he is still sitting at the king's table, even though the king is not there. This is a setup, by the way, by Ziba, unfortunately. He had an ulterior motive. Ziba had an evil plan here. Notice verse 2. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" And so Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Speaking of course, Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I might find favor in your sight, O my lord, O king." So we see this great big lie in verses 3 and 4. Ziba lies to David, telling him that Mephibosheth is in Jerusalem waiting for David and Absalom to ruin each other as they have this battle going on, as they fight for Jerusalem. And he says, "Mephibosheth is just waiting there, waiting for one of you to ruin the other so he can come to power again." And what Ziba says in his lie is, "Mephibosheth is waiting for you two to destroy yourself so he can take the kingdom of his grandfather Saul back again." And the Bible tells us that Saul's family would never rule in Jerusalem again. Ziba even left Mephibosheth behind to make it look like he didn't support David. How sad. Mephibosheth had no idea that Ziba had left and was setting David up in this particular lie. And this, again, another act of treachery against the life of David. And so guess what? David buys the lie and turns the property over to Ziba. How sad. His plan worked. He conned the king. Have you ever noticed, in the midst of a trial or a test or a tribulation, when your resistance is low, sometimes that's when you buy the lie? Oftentimes I buy the lie in many different ways when my resistance is low and I'm really beat up, when things come into my life and I'm really kind of tattered and shattered, if you would. And we fall prey sometimes to, people that come with the wrong motive. And here's a case where they're just kicking David while he's down. How tragic it is when we rely on the only information that's been given, and it's a lie. David thought, if anybody's going to tell me the truth, it's going to be Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, because I've certainly been gracious to them. Don't you almost expect that when you bless somebody, when you're gracious to them, when you pour out your heart to them, when you help them materially or physically or emotionally, whatever it may be, you think, man, I can trust this person. And sometimes it really, really hurts, man, when they turn around and just stab you right in the back. Unfortunately, it's a common problem in Christian circles today, man. If there's any place that it really shouldn't happen, it should be in the house of the Lord. It should be here where we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, saved by the grace of Almighty God, all of our sins washed away, whiter than snow, pure hearts, filled with the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't think things like this would happen in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, they still happen today. David assumed he'd been told the truth. Doesn't Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things? We're called to believe all things. Sometimes we can take a hit, can't we? Being a pastor is almost like being a policeman. People don't always tell you the truth. But I have to believe the truth and people come to me. And what does the policeman do? He walks up to the window. "May I see your driver's license, please? How many you had?" "Oh, I've had one or two." You've watched cops before. Some of you maybe have been sitting there in your own automobile, handing your license. And, oh, I've had maybe one or two, 12 packs. But you know, it shouldn't be that way. And you really try to trust people, those closest to you, and you expect them to tell you the truth. And David assumed Ziba would tell him the truth. And so he rewards Ziba and punishes Mephibosheth. He's thinking in his own mind, that Mephibosheth man, he turned on me because of what Ziba told me. So I'm just going to turn the land over to Ziba here. Ziba's the only one with any integrity. And lo and behold, he's got a traitor standing right before him. It was a false accusation against Mephibosheth, but it sounded truthful to David. Sometimes people can be very convincing, can't they? Sometimes we get burned. Sometimes we take a hit. And often, as we see here, when we hear part of the story that sounds convincing, often we resort to rash judgment. We get angry, as David did here with Mephibosheth. Oh, man. And then all of a sudden, innocent people are injured. And Mephibosheth, who's not even there to defend himself, is the one that's taking a hit here. He's getting injured. In this case, it's David's true friend that was not even involved in this situation that gets hurt. Ziba is the perfect example of one who uses wickedness to destroy others and to promote themselves. And it shouldn't be that way. All the while, David was thinking, what a wonderful, kind, generous brother this Ziba is. This guy's straight, man, straight arrow. Tells me the truth. And that's why in verse 4, so the king said to Ziba, here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours. I'll give it to you, Ziba. You're the guy with integrity. And Ziba said, look at this liar. I humbly bow before you, that I may find favor in your sight, my Lord, O King. Wow. To know the rest of the story, when you read the rest of the book of 2 Samuel, you're thinking, man, this guy is just, he's a Judas. He's a Judas of King David, just like Judas Iscariot was before Christ, our King. And David was vulnerable. He was weary. He was wounded. And you know what? Ziba took advantage of the situation. And that's why I always encourage you folks to stay in the Word. Keep your armor on. Stay in prayer. Stay on your knees. Especially when you're weary. That's when we're most vulnerable, man. When we're weary in the battle. The lesson? Ministry can make you weary. It really can. Ministry can make you wounded. Big time. I was sharing with some brothers over here earlier. You come back down from the men's retreat on the mountain and the fiery darts are flying. I said, but the good news is what Warren Wiersbe says. Eventually they start hitting some of the existing holes and they don't hurt as much. But ministry can wound you. And ministers, which you all are ministers, small m, ministers must be constantly on guard lest they make unwise decisions based upon incomplete information. How often I failed by just hearing one side of the story. Boy, when you counsel married couples, you better get them both in the room at the same time. Because both sides can sound very convincing. And man, you hear the story and go, man, wait till that guy gets in here. I'm going to hammer him with the Word of God. And you're ready just to fill him full of holes, you know? And then all of a sudden, man, the poor guy comes in broken and he's sitting there and he gives you, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. You look over at her and go, whoa, wait a minute here. Or vice versa. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes the guys can come in whining and stuff, you know. And why does God allow Ziba to get away with this, you may ask? Why does God allow evil to happen in Scripture? So that you and I can learn from it. So that you and I can learn and so that we don't get weary and wounded in ministry. And so that you and I can survive this battle. Why does God allow Ziba to get away with this? He doesn't. God never allows anybody to get away with sin. Do you know that? Even though you may think, as you go an hour, 2 hours a day, a week, a month, think, cool, God forgot. Okay. You just wait. In chapter 19, verses 24 to 30, guess what? The truth, as it always does, come out. Keep your finger here. I want to show you. We'll just fast forward a little bit. Chapter 19, verse 24. That's why God gives us the whole story, the whole book, the whole picture, so that we can fast forward and see what really happens. I got nervous there. I thought, man, I blew it in my notes again. Because just above that Shimei, we're going to go to Shimei a little bit later. Verse 24, now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. It's amazing. Just a matter of time when you'll cross paths, both people involved. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. You see, Ziba had bolted and wasn't taking care of Mephibosheth anymore. And look at him. The guy is just has poor personal hygiene now because Ziba betrayed him. Check it out. So it was when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? Referring to this incident. Why didn't you come out with Ziba when he came? Check this out. And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant is lame. You stay right here, Mephibosheth. I'll go and I'll represent the both of us. Isn't it? This is amazing how it comes out. Look at this. And he had slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. Isn't that amazing? Look at the tender heart of Mephibosheth. Man, he loved David. You know, sometimes you think people just get away with things. Lord, when are you going to get vengeance? When are you going to straighten this out? And sometimes we take it upon ourselves to try to straighten it out. But God takes care of the situation here. Verse 28, for all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? And what he's saying there, he says, David, you took good care of me. Even though my father's house, all of the guys died, everybody died, and I was the only one left, you still sat me at your table. And Mephibosheth is saying, you took care of me, David. Why would I ever betray you? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. He's saying, I don't care about the land. I'm more concerned with my king coming back. And what had happened, David eventually will go back and get his kingdom. Mephibosheth says, forget the land. The land's going to perish. He says, I'm just grateful that my friend the king is back in peace to his own house. Isn't that amazing? Look at the heart of that guy. But yet look at how he was misrepresented by Ziba there. Isn't that unbelievable? How wicked the human heart is, the things that people can do and say for their own deceitful gain, to destroy others and promote themselves. And you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot today. Back to chapter 16. Times of rebellion, as we see here with Ziba, can become times of revelation. David still learned some important things in this time of his life. All things are working together for good for those who love God. Old Testament, New Testament. David's getting an education. Sometimes some of the most important lessons that we can learn in the Christian walk and in the Christian life are during the most difficult times. You can see what people are really like and where people really stand. And David is seeing this in those that surround him. And it would be the man with the lame legs that would stand with David. How do you like that one? The guy that couldn't stand physically stood with his brother spiritually. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't have literally a leg to stand on. But guess what? The man who had the use of both his legs kicked David when he was down. Isn't that amazing how that works sometimes? Things continue to go from bad to worse. Look at verse 5. Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Coming from there, he came out cursing continually as he came. And he threw stones at David, and all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also, Shimei said thus when he cursed come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought you, brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man. David just got rid of a traitor, Ziba. All of a sudden you got some guy coming and throwing stones and kicking dirt and cussing at you. You know, isn't it amazing how when you're going through a trial and you just think you're just about out of it, and all of a sudden it gets worse? Here comes Shimei. Where did Shimei come from? Man, poor David. He's a man after God's own heart. Doesn't this blow you away? I can expect this to happen to me in my own personal life. I deserve Shimei's in my life. Throw stones, kick dirt, cuss at me, you know? I think a lot of us deserve a whole lot more than that, don't we? But look at David, a man after God's own heart. Shimei, of course, was a distant relative of Saul. I don't think Saul's family had much respect for David's house. Shimei resented David for replacing the dynasty of Saul. So what does he do? He comes and he sees David in exile. And he's saying, this is because you're a bloodthirsty man. God's getting even with you, David. Where Ziba threw lies at David, guess what? Shimei threw stones. Don't they both wound? Don't lies wound just as bad as stones? You've heard me often share, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's a bunch of baloney. They both hurt. Sometimes the words hurt worse than the stones and the sticks. Poor David's getting both barrels. Verbally, physically, the poor guy's getting hammered. Both of them are wounding David. Because at this point, he's a broken man. And as you're going to see, he takes all of this to heart. The words, the wounds. We can learn from both. The words and the wounds. Shimei also threw dirt. Throwing dirt, again, is a common practice today. We call it gossip. Backbiting. Throwing dirt around. Did you hear about so-and-so? Sharing a story with somebody. Pastors pass stuff around on email and stuff. About an elder in the church. A rumor got around that his pickup truck was seen parked behind a bar every night, all week long. Found out who it was. It spread the dirt. What had happened is the man was an electrician, and at night he would go in and do electrical work late at night as a side job. So he found out who this dirt slinger was, this little lady in the church, wagging tongue, and he parked his pickup truck outside of her house for the next week. That's not the way we do things here at Calvary Chapel, but I thought that was a quite humorous story. Lock the doors, can't move it, can't get the keys. So anyway, be very, very careful when you throw dirt. You know what I find is that dirt always comes back in your face. Always. It always comes full circle every single time. Shimei. Some of what Shimei had to say, by the way, had some truth in it. But listen up very closely. Half-truths are still lies. Do you know that? Only the truth is 100% truth. Half-truths are still lies. David, yes, he was a bloody man. He was a man of murder. He had blood on his hands. And yes, some of what was going on in David's life right now, as we see here tonight in this section of Scripture, had to do with God's judgment. God is allowing David to be punished for his sin. He said he would. There are always a remnant of people ready to rejoice when leaders fall. And they feel it's their job to finish them off. I was in the waiting room, Eisenhower, 2 weeks ago, waiting to pray for somebody who was going in for surgery. And there was a guy that was talking so loud, about three or four people over. And he was talking so everybody could hear about a certain pastor in this valley that fell about 3 or 4 years ago. And I felt so, so bad. Because Jesus Christ was taking the rap. And you know, dirt is dirt. God's going to settle the books. And I almost was tempted to say something. Like, he who is without sin, be the first to cast a stone. And it happens all the time. You know, I walk around like Lone Ranger, and people don't know what I do. I don't dress like a pastor, no collar, no robe, no hat. You know. So people just think I'm just this Hawaiian shirt, bald-headed guy, you know. But I sit and I listen to conversation. And it's amazing how many conversations come up about God and how much of that is in a negative way. And I feel so sad. I feel so sad because it all is aimed at Jesus Christ. He gets the bum rap. So be very, very careful when you dish the dirt, because there isn't a person in this room that would want your sin on the front page of the Desert Sun, or even the thoughts that you've had in your mind over the past 24 hours at times, because every single one of us is guilty. Charles Spurgeon says this: only a coward strikes a man when he is down. So we need to be very, very careful. You see, from an outward appearance, things seemed to confirm Shimei's accusations. And those in attendance probably thought, yeah, this is true. But you see, Shimei was wrong. None of that was coming upon David was because of what he did to Saul's family. That's why David refused to touch God's anointed. You remember the story early on in 1 Samuel? When Saul was breathing down David's neck, and David had a couple of occasions he could have taken Saul out. And he said, I will not touch God's anointed. And guess what? Praise the Lord that he didn't. Because now he's innocent of anything against Saul's family. Shimei is coming against David as if David came against Saul's family, and that was not the case at all. You see, David treated Saul and his family with great love and forgiveness and graciousness. David was very gracious to the family of Saul. Even though every time David turned around, man, there was a spear whizzing by his head. And Saul was trying to take him out. You see, David did not bring Saul to ruin. Saul brought himself to ruin, if you read the rest of the book. But here comes Shimei with half the story, making it look as though David was responsible. And Shimei was right, though, in that the Lord had brought this upon David, but not for the reasons that Shimei thought. So we have to be very, very careful when we judge situations. Now the ball's in our court when we know what we know here tonight. How do we respond to cursing and stoning? People verbally abuse us, throw dirt at us. What is your immediate reaction when the dirt clods fly and the swearing all of a sudden begins to come out, and all of a sudden there's a rock fight, and all of a sudden they're dishing the dirt at you and I? What's our response? We're going to see what David's response was. Matter of fact, back in 1 Samuel 1:25, I believe it is, Nabal slandered David, and David wanted to kill the man. And now David is a broken man and knows two things for sure. Number one, that God has allowed this situation in his life. And number two, that God will avenge the situation. And whatever the response will be, God is going to be the one to see to it. Look at verse 9. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head. Wow. But the king said, what have I to do with you, sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and all his servants, see how my son who came from my own body seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. The guy just didn't quit. Abishai wasn't shy. He said, Dave, let me just make this 6-foot guy a 5-foot guy. Let me take his head off. Let me go over and lop his head off. Peter had the same idea. Maybe we don't get into swearing matches. Maybe we don't get into rock fights. Maybe we don't dish the dirt. But you know what? Oftentimes, we just want to take their head off and get it over with. So we have to be very, very careful when we respond to the rocks and the dirt and the swearing that goes on. David says in verse 10, let him curse. Verse 11, let him alone. Man, you can see now that David is reaching the point in his life where he's going to allow God to avenge him. God is now going to fight David's battles. David, as a mighty king, was the one that would fight his own battles. And David says, you know what? Maybe God has allowed this. And sometimes I feel the same way in my own personal life. Maybe God's allowed this thing to happen because of a lesson that I need to learn. Maybe God's allowed me to take a few bumps on the head through the stones, a little dirt in my face, and maybe a few curse words. Maybe I can learn something from this. Something about maybe self-control. Oftentimes we read the fruits of the Spirit and we forget the last one. We know all about the peace and joy and love and kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control is the one that we just tend to kind of overlook at times. Self-control covers a lot of area, doesn't it? Controls our tongue, our actions, our thoughts, our heart. We need self-control in our lives. And David here, for the first time really in his own life, is now exercising self-control. He's willing to take a hit and allow the Lord to take care of the battle for him. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. And in verse 12, David says, hey, maybe something good's going to come out of this. And he's not just thinking good thoughts, positive thinking and all that stuff. No. He's just saying, you know what? I just believe that God has allowed this to make a better person out of me. But so often, we're so quick to get even, quick to defend ourselves, quick to throw rocks back, quick to kick more dirt right back at them. Yet not giving God the chance to really teach us something through this whole situation. After all, David's probably thinking, as the rocks and the dirt are flying, maybe, you know, David's probably thinking, God let him live even as an adulterer and a murderer, so what's a little slander and stoning and soil in my face? And the same holds true for us. God has allowed us to live. He's given us eternal life. He's filled us with His Holy Spirit. He's washed us from all of our sins, so what's a little slander and stoning and soil in a dirty world anyway? Sometimes we need to learn some important spiritual lessons, as we see here. David says, hey, let him cuss. Maybe I can learn something through the cussing. Corrective criticism through cussing. The stones, some of life's greatest lessons come from taking a few lumps, don't they? Sometimes we have to learn through taking a few lumps. They tend to sink in better when a rock thumps you on the head and you have to learn a lesson. When they're digging up dirt on you. What I do when they dig up the dirt, I dig into the Word. Can you dig it? Because it's the washing of the Word and the renewing of our minds. It's the washing of our hearts. The Word will clean you. The Word will bring a time of refreshment into your life. So while they're digging up dirt, don't dig up dirt in return. Dig into the Word of God. Notice verse 14. It brings a time of refreshment for David. Now the king and all of the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. They just happened to be near the Jordan River. And so David and his troops were weary and they refreshed themselves. Shimei doesn't say a whole lot about when he quit throwing dust and stones, but he did eventually. And there will come a time when the cussing and the stones and the dirt will stop. Just keep on doing what God wants you to do. And times of refreshment will come for all of us. Just hang in there. And by the way, before we go back to Jerusalem in verse 15, when David eventually regains his throne, guess what he does to Shimei? We're going to go back where we were a moment ago, chapter 19. This time we're going to look at verse 19. What would you do to Shimei when you got the chance? You see, David regained his kingdom again, went back to Jerusalem. All of a sudden, here's Shimei. Guess what David does? Check this out. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, "Do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my lord the king." Boy, is this like a butter-up situation. It's Again, doesn't what goes around come around? His day of reckoning had come. Check this out. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death?" Abishai, he's not a very compassionate guy, is he? He's the guy that wanted his head in the first place. He still wants his head, even years later. Abishai, chill out. Don't you know some brothers like Abishai in the body of Christ? Let's just take his head off, man. Go for it. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, "Shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed?" And David said, "What have I to do with you?" The same thing. "You sons of Zeruiah, you guys are wearying me, wanting to take everybody's head off. That you should be adversaries to me today. Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel?" Look at this. "Therefore, the king said to Shimei, 'You shall not die.' And the king swore to him." Wow. Imagine that. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who despitefully use us, and pray for them. And that's not just New Testament theology. We see this lived out in Israel's greatest king, David. You talk about mercy. The king said, "Shimei, you shall not die." And the king swore to him. You know that when he was coming over the river there, he knew that he was a dead man. He was a dead man. And David spared him. Unbelievable. Wow. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Now David is becoming a man after God's own heart. And we can see it. Over and over and over, he pardons Shimei. Back to chapter 16. Again, you think, well, did Shimei get away with it? No. David didn't put him to death, but Solomon did. Yep. If you read 1 Kings 2:36, we won't read that tonight. But Solomon knows all about Shimei. He tells him that if he wants to stay alive, he needs to stay in a particular city. They had cities of refuge. Guess what? Shimei thought that Solomon was kidding. And he left, went on R&R somewhere. And when he came back, Solomon's waiting for him. And he was eventually executed for his disobedience. Even after he'd received grace over and over and over through David, Solomon gave him grace too. "I'm going to give you a city of refuge." And lo and behold, Shimei chose to disobey. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, verse 15 of chapter 16. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with him. Man, there's some hard names to pronounce. And so it was when Hushai, the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And so Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I have served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." So, David, in order to avoid unnecessary bloodshed, when he left Jerusalem, allowed Absalom to come in. And so he chose to pack up and leave. And because of this, Absalom's rebellion was a bloodless coup. He just came in, took over the city, no problem. David was gone. And he entered in and took over Jerusalem unopposed. There was no battle that went on there. And again, we see this guy Ahithophel. Remember him? Here's Ahithophel with Absalom. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor at one time. He was David's right-hand man. David would go to him for all of the business matters of the city. He would go to him for all of the godly counsel. But guess what? Ahithophel is now hooked up with Absalom. David's son, who betrayed his own father. Why? Well, it's interesting that Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. You remember that story? How David fell into sin with Bathsheba. She got pregnant. David had Uriah killed. The whole family was a mess. The whole family fell apart. And Ahithophel, the grandpa, had this bitterness that was building up in his heart. And this anger against David because of what David did to his own family. And even having his former grandson-in-law murdered. And so guess what? Ahithophel decided to hook up with Absalom to get even with David. He wanted revenge. And it was building all of this time. And verse 16, now Hushai comes on the scene again. David is the one that sent Hushai over as a spy. He said, Hushai, I want you to go back into Jerusalem. I want you to remain there with Absalom. And I want you to kind of work your way in and be one of his counselors. And what I want you to do is I want you to take Ahithophel's counsel. And I want you to kind of twist it a little bit so that he'll get false counsel. And so David sends him in as a spy to give Ahithophel bad advice and his counsel so that he can kind of set him up here. That's what he does in verse 16. It was Hushai the Archite, David's friend, who came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king, long live the king. This is interesting as well. Hushai went in order to work his way into the court of Absalom. Hushai butters him up with a greeting. But you see, he could have, Absalom could have taken this greeting in either one of two ways. When you read it, actually, Hushai was speaking of David. Look at his wording. Long live the king. Long live the king. He didn't say King Absalom. He was saying about his own buddy, David. Long live the king. But Absalom was so filled with pride and arrogance, he thought he was speaking of him. Not only that, in verse 18, he continues, no, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And you see, Hushai knew that David was Israel's king. So you can take that statement there in verse 18 two different ways. And so Hushai was speaking of David because he knew that David was God's king. But Absalom, in his pride, was thinking it was directed at himself. And so he says, hey, come on in, Hushai. I'll let you be one of my right-hand men, one of my counselors. And so in verses 20 and 21, we see Ahithophel in his first counseling session. Check it out. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. I call this guy Dr. Ahithophil. And because he's giving him advice that is not biblical. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, Dr. Ahithophel, give advice as to what we should do. And Ahithophel said to Absalom, go into your father's concubines, whom he has left, to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. Uh-oh, big trouble now. You see, when David left to go into exile, he left the concubines or his wives. Some of them were actually Saul's concubines as well, because when a king would come in and take over, he would also take the king's wives and concubines. And so when a new king took over the throne, comes right in here. And so Absalom, to make himself big in front of the people, comes in and he takes his father's concubines in order to make a statement before the people. He was declaring he was king. He says, I'll show these people. And guess what? This is exactly what Nathan had prophesied. Remember back in chapter 12, verses 11 and 12? When Nathan told David that he would pay for his sin, he said part of that would be when someone would take his wives, someone would defile his wives and his concubines. And so unknowingly, Absalom was also fulfilling Nathan's prophecy back in chapter 12 that David's wives would be violated. There he was, declaring he was king. He was removing any possibility of reconciliation when he went into his father's concubines. And now it's all of a sudden the ties are severed between Absalom and his father David. That was what sealed his decision right there. Notice, Ahithophel says, go into your father's concubines, 21, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Man. Now, remember a moment ago I said to you, what goes around comes around. It always comes full circle. Guess what? More proof. Why? Because David's sin with Bathsheba began on that very rooftop. Pretty heavy stuff, huh? And all of a sudden, that's where David's own wives would be violated. Isn't that amazing? It blows me away. And so here's Ahithophel. He gives counsel as if it were from God, and the people are believing it's from God. Look at the last verse. Now, the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had acquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. And so here's Ahithophel, and he says this as if it's from God, but yet his motive was revenge and vengeance over his granddaughter and his grandson-in-law. And man, isn't it amazing how David still got crops popping up, the sin that he planted over and over every week. It's like, when is it going to end? But through it all, as I look at the life of David, I look at the way he responds now to certain situations. I look at how he allows the Lord to take vengeance, the Lord to defend him. And as I'm looking at David's life, I'm thinking, in times like this, in times when you begin to reap what you sow, in times when all of a sudden the chastening begins to come, we see David drawing closer and closer and closer to the Lord in full submission to him. And it's almost as though David is hiding in the cleft of the rock. Maybe you're sitting here tonight going, man, I can relate to what David's going through. I've given my life to Christ. Could be a few months ago, could be a few years ago. And maybe you're still reaping some of the things that you've sown. Well, maybe this lesson tonight is for you. I know that I've learned a tremendous amount of things from this section of Scripture. Number one is this, is, man, I tell you what, we need to hide in the cleft of the rock. We need to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God in us so that we can respond in the proper manner. We need to draw near to God and He will draw near to us and He will get you through the most difficult of situations. Maybe for David, it seemed hopeless at this time, wondering if he would ever go back to Jerusalem again, wondering if he would ever retain his kingdom again. At this particular time in his life, he thought, well, maybe not. But yet he was willing to undergo the chastening of the Lord no matter what it took. Whether he got his kingdom back or not, David said, Lord, I'm just going to do it your way. I'm going to respond in a godly manner. And I think it's so true for you and I. Respond in a godly manner. Take the chastening of the Lord. You know, we're certainly not going to get what we deserve, that's for sure. Even the most difficult of trials and tests and tribulations are nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And it will get better. You'll grow through it. You'll learn through it. You'll be a living testimony before the Lord. And so